Turning this afternoon to Psalm 46 for our Bible reading, Psalm 46, that's been tremendous singing today. It's always good to have good singing in a service, and today has been no exception, though our numbers are a little lower than normal. Some are away for the break and over the weekend, and we miss our regular, those who are regularly with us, of course, but the singing has been excellent throughout the service. Psalm 46. Let's read the psalm together, commencing at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 10 that I want to draw your attention to, and the opening part of the verse, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That's really the theme that I want to draw your attention to. Just be still and know God. Just be still and know God. The text that's been on my mind for some considerable time. And before we pick up our studies in 1 Peter again, I thought we'd come to Psalm 46, verse 10 today. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us in this service. Lord, we thank Thee for the note of joy in our hearts, the note of praise. And we pray, Lord, as we turn to Thy word now, that that joy and praise would continue. That, Lord, as we ponder Thy word and what Thou art saying to us here, that, Lord, our hearts might be strengthened. We thank Thee that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So, Lord, fill our hearts with the highest thoughts of Thee and bless Thy word to our souls. I pray, Lord, Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit. We're very conscious, Lord, that we need Thy help and the power of the Holy Ghost. Without Thee, we can do nothing. We pray, Lord, today we might know the power of Thy Spirit, taking Thy word and applying it to our hearts, that, Lord, we might not just be hearers of Thy word, but doers of it as well, that, Lord, Thou wilt write these things upon our souls, that even as we leave this service, we'll take Thy word with us. It'll be an impact for good upon our hearts and lives in the days to come, in the year that lies before us in Thy will, that, Lord, Thou wilt make this to be a tremendous comfort to us, to know that Thou art God. So answer prayer and bless us now. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, once said of Psalm 46, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." Very obvious from those words that this psalm meant a whole lot to Martin Luther, that great reformer. There was something here that gripped his soul and gave him confidence in the midst of all his struggles. Doesn't take long when reading through this psalm to realize that these words were written at a time of great trouble and great turmoil. And the psalmist speaks in verse 2 of the earth being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. He's describing a situation where things that appeared to be very fixed and very firm are suddenly pulled up and thrown around. The stability is gone. Uncertainty takes its place. Things appear, on the surface at least, to be confused. There's no telling what's going to happen next. It looks as if the entire course of nature is out of sorts, and the things are beginning to happen that are both unexpected and extremely unusual. When you look in there in verse 2, the thought is that there's turmoil in nature. When you look at the words of verse 6, it seems also that there's turmoil in the nations. The heathen are raging and the kingdoms of the world are moved. And those words are very descriptive. The word raged in verse 6 literally means to be in great commotion or great tumult. It has the idea of a loud noise, as in the case of war, or to be in an uproar. And when the same verse speaks of the kingdoms being moved, it's referring to the kingdoms shaking and falling, sliding and slipping. In other words, things are undergoing dramatic changes in Psalm 46. Things that men thought were safe and secure. Circumstances that seemed to be very settled and very stable. Situations that looked to be in order and invincible were now being thrown around. And it led to a case of deep and depressing crises. Some commentators are of the mind that these words were written during the days of Hezekiah when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem. Whether that's the case or not, this one thing is very clear. Psalm 46 records a scene of incredible trouble and incredible catastrophe. These words paint a very serious emergency in the lives of men. And in some way, we can readily identify with that. For what is true nationally is very often true personally. Is it not the case that believers often fall into times of crises? Things in our lives suddenly change. Our circumstances that we thought were reasonably fixed and reasonably stable, and circumstances that we were reasonably happy with, are suddenly altered. And we are left shaken. We're left staggering. We didn't expect those things to change. We didn't understand why they have to change. We don't really see the purpose or the plan behind it all. And as a result, we find ourselves in a crisis of faith. It may be sickness. It may be uncertainty over the future. It may be some fierce temptation, some fierce assault by the devil. It may be real doubts that come into our hearts and into our minds. It may be some particular family problem, some particular family situation. But whatever the exact details are, the changing scenes of life make a serious impact upon us. And sometimes we react wrongly. As I thought on this, I thought on the children of Israel at the Red Sea. They had just been part of the greatest deliverance this world has ever known, of one nation out of another. Hundreds of thousands of men and women, children brought out of bondage, saved by the blood of a lamb sprinkled upon their doorposts, coming out of that land with an abundance of wealth that had been borrowed from the Egyptians, coming out of that place with the assurance of God's presence with them, coming out and looking forward to their new land and a new beginning. They had every reason to be hopeful, every reason to trust in God, every reason to step forward in that journey with tremendous confidence. But no sooner are they out of Egypt than they come to the Red Sea and there's no way forward for them. Their circumstances have changed. This is not what they had expected. When they came out on that night of the Passover, they were sure that they would have a very speedy journey into the promised land. But now their backs are against the wall. Circumstances have changed. And what do? They immediately begin to murmur against Moses and against God. Exodus chapter 14, verse 12 records them crying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They're crying against Moses. They're crying against God. Let us alone. Just let us be by ourselves. Let us do our own thing. They are essentially quarreling with God as they stand there by the Red Sea. They're reasoning against God. They're speaking against the Lord and against His servant. And they're arguing against the way God has led them. And there are times when we are tempted to do the same. There's always the danger when trouble comes. Always the danger when trouble comes into the Christian's life that we react against God. We lose sight of Him. We take our eyes off the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. We become anxious. We become agitated. And in some cases, we can become angry with God Himself. When that happens, we need to take heed to the words of Psalm 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. I think there's something very interesting in this psalm. The majority of these verses are the words of the psalmist. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. The majority of the words right down the psalm are the words of the psalmist. He's speaking about events. He's speaking about the crises that's unfolding. He's talking about his faith in God, his lack of fear. But in verse 10, it is not the psalmist who is speaking. It is the Lord Himself. Be still and know that I am God. And He gives us that command. He gives us that instruction. In the midst of all the changing scenes of life, it is the Lord Himself who comes and says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, this is a direct word from the Lord Himself for His people in the midst of trouble. Isn't it exciting for our souls that to know that the Lord always has a word for His people? In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the word is, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Those words refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our great prophet, and as our great prophet, Christ has a word in season for His people. And you find that here. You find it right throughout Scripture. When Abraham came back from the battle with the kings, the Lord met him and assured him that he would be his shield and his defender, that the Lord Himself would be his exceeding great reward. He had just turned down the deal with the king of Sodom. And the Lord comes immediately and tells him not to fear. I am thy exceeding great reward. And it was a word in season just for Abraham at that time. And there are numerous examples of that throughout the Word of God. The Lord's Word is always perfect for our circumstances. It's no different here in Psalm 46. The words of verse 10 were perfect for the hour. And there are two parts to that message from God. The first part is be still. Be still. The word means to cease from, or to let alone, or to leave off, as in the sense of leaving off your own attempts. It was that kind of thought that led the Scottish Covenanter Richard Cameron, who preached on this text 3 days before he was killed in battle. It led Richard Cameron to say, this text of Scripture forbids quarreling or murmuring against God. Jonathan Edwards was of the same mind. He took the same view. For in his message on this psalm, he said, this text, verse 10, implies that we must be still as to our words, not speaking against the sovereign dispensations of providence or complaining of them. Be still. Don't argue with God. Don't question God. Don't come and quarrel against God. We must leave off trying to contend with the Almighty. Be still. The second part is know God. We must consider Him. The word know has reference to the mind, to the understanding. And what is being stressed here, and this is what I want to stress this morning, what is being stressed is that in the midst of all the changing scenes of life, we must cease. We must leave off trying to wrestle with things we have no control over. We must cease trying to put ourselves against God, and instead of quarreling with Him, we must know Him, we must trust Him, we must rely on Him, we must rest on Him for everything. I think it's important to note here also that the text does not say, know God and be still. Although that would be very true. That would be very true. But it says, be still and know God. There are times when we must cease from self and know God. You read the psalm, you can't help but come to the conclusion that God was real to the psalmist. God was real to the psalmist, and that has to be the secret for us when we come into times of trouble also. Be still and know God. And I have a number of thoughts that I trust will help us to put this little text into practice. Let us be still and consider the sovereignty of our God. The sovereignty of our God. From a human perspective, the words of Psalm 46 portray a world that's out of control. When you read there that the earth is being removed and the mountains are being cast into the midst of the sea, we discover in verse 3 that the waters are roaring. It's the same word that's used in verse 6 and translated there, raged. The mountains are shaking in those swollen waters. When you look at all of that imagery, all of that language, we could be tempted to think there that there is no order in the earth. That the universe has fallen into a state of complete chaos. That there's no one to guide, there's no one to govern what is taking place. And then when you add in the fact from verse 6 that the heathen are raging, it looks as if there's no king. It looks as if there's no ruler, no governor in the affairs of men. That's how it seems on the surface. But of course, that would be entirely wrong. For Psalm 46 is absolutely full of the sovereignty of God. It opens with God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And as the psalm opens with God, right away we are being taught here that though things are changing, God is present. And God is not present just to watch as those things change, as if He's a helpless bystander, just as an observer over the world, as the world falls into chaos and men do as they please. God is not a helpless bystander. The God of Psalm 46 is in control. Look at verse 8 and verse 10. It speaks there, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Those are powerful statements. Come, behold the works of the Lord. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And those powerful statements are presenting to our minds powerful truths. The truth that God is far above all and that God is working all things out after the counsel of His own will. God is on the throne. God reigns. God rules. And not only in heaven, but as verse 8 makes it clear, also on earth. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. That's a truth that men try to ignore. There are some who have no problem thinking of God in heaven. And they think of God sitting up there, removed, detached from all that's taking place down here on earth. And their idea is, well, let God be God in heaven. Let us be God on earth. Let God be king in heaven. Let us be kings on earth. But I tell you, that's not the case. Thomas Jacome, one of the Puritans, made the comment, there is a hand above that directs all events here below. He that numbers our hairs, orders our state. Good and evil do not come by chance or happen in a casual or accidental way. Both are disposed by God according to his will. He went on to say, this we seem to give full assent unto, and yet in practice we do either wholly forget it or flatly deny it. My advice, therefore, is this. When at any time your hearts begin to storm and fret at your condition, sit down and seriously consider who it is that orders your condition. Sit down and seriously consider who it is that orders your condition. He's speaking here of Psalm 46 and 10, and it's good advice. There are times that we forget. Times that we forget that we serve a sovereign God. There are times, believer, when we forget that he orders and he directs all things in heaven and on earth. We forget his works, and because we cannot always see him at work, like Job in Job 23, we forget that God controls events that we have no control over. We are not left in a world that outwits, outmaneuvers, outruns, outworks, outplans, outcontrols, outorders God. God orders all things. And he does so for his own glory, and he does so for our good. God orders all things personally. Psalm 31, verse 15, we have the words, our times are in his hand. His hand. Not the hand of another, but in God's hand. That points me to the truth of God's personal control. Things are in the hand of God. Remember what Eli said when Samuel reported to him that God was going to judge his house because of their sin, and Eli had failed to restrain his sons? Eli responded to that message by saying, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Let him do what seemeth him good. The Lord himself was at work in Eli's family. The Lord was doing whatever pleased him. And believer, that truth still applies today. The God of heaven is ordering all things here on earth. He has not given that work over to angels. He has not given that responsibility over to glorified saints or to some other person, some saved on earth. He is on the throne. And our God on the throne is one who personally deals with us. He controls, he orders, he governs all things. Our confession statement is that God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. God by his own will. His own will. We can remember the sovereignty of God. He orders all things personally. He orders all things perfectly also. God is righteous. And therefore what he does is righteous also. Genesis 18, verse 5, you have those great words, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Psalm 145 and verse 17 follows that with these words, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He is righteous in all his ways. Revelation 15 and 3. The statement there is, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. What does all of that mean? It means that everything God does, he does perfectly. He never errs. He never gets it wrong. He is never mistaken. He never has to admit defeat. He never has to redo something because it was flawed from the beginning. He is righteous with all his works, all of his acts, all of his sovereignty, all of his control of this world is perfect. You see that in creation. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And what was true of creation is true of all of God's works. true of all of God's acts. They are very good. I confess, sometimes we don't always see it that way. Providence changes our circumstances, changes our situation, and we think it's anything but good for us. We begin to question God, we begin to wonder, we begin to reason, I wouldn't have done it that way. Why has this come? Why has this been allowed to happen? What is the purpose? What is the plan behind this? And we begin to question the goodness of God. We begin to question the rightness of God, the justness of God in His dealings with us. And believer, when we're tempted to think like that, we ought to just stop and think, who are we? Weak, imperfect men thinking that we know better than God. God is true. And all His works are true. All His works are right, even when we can't understand them. He orders all things personally. He orders all things perfectly. He orders all things powerfully or irresistibly. Who can hinder God doing His own will? Who can stop God fulfilling His own purpose? Who can stop Him performing the promises He has spoken? No one. It's quite the opposite. God uses men to do His will. He uses men as His instruments, and even evil men are said to be the servants of God. And although they may not realize it and have absolutely no concept of it, even evil men, wicked men, are in the hand of the king. You think of Pharaoh. You think of Pharaoh's desire to keep the children of Israel in captivity. And Pharaoh standing before Moses as Moses stands before him. And Pharaoh crying out, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? But Pharaoh came to understand that he had no power against God. God's will was irresistible. You take that thought into the New Testament and you think of Pilate. And what Pilate said as he stood before the Savior, that he had power to condemn Christ and power to do this and power to do that. And the Lord Jesus responded and said in John 19:11, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Even Pilate was subject to God's will. God's will, God's order of things here, God's control of this world is irresistible. God can never be dethroned, for all power belongs to Him. I see here also that God's order of all things is permanent. Not only personal and perfect and powerful or irresistible, it's permanent. God is always in control. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. There has never been a time, there never will be a time when God is not sovereign over this world. You know, I'm more and more convinced that this is one of those things that we can never think too much of. God is sovereign. And so although this present world, and perhaps your world, seems to be spiraling out of control. And maybe today finds you facing horrendous things. Things that no one else knows about. Maybe you're discovering massive changes. You don't know what lies around the next week or even the next day, and certainly not into the next year. And there have been times when you've thought in your life, where is God in all of this? Be still. Believer, just be still. Don't argue against the Lord. Don't rebel against Him. Don't grow weary with His plans or His purposes. Just be still and consider that God is sovereign. And sovereign over every single detail of your life. Be still and know that I am God. Let us be still and know and consider the sovereignty of our God. Secondly, let us be still and consider the sufficiency of our God. The sufficiency of our God. Whoever wrote this psalm was in great trouble, but they also displayed great trust. If there's one thing that stands out here, it is that they had a happy confidence in the Lord. All around them is in chaos. The nations of the world are in confusion. Strange things are happening, things that no man can explain. And yet for all of that, the psalmist here speaks with tremendous boldness. He speaks with tremendous confidence. He speaks with tremendous happiness. In fact, there's a sense of assurance here. Why? Because he's not looking at the state of the world. He's looking at the sufficiency of his God. Verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, we will not fear. Because we know the sufficiency of God. You think of the comforting words of Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not everyone can say that. There are multitudes in this world who do not have Christ as their shepherd. They are like sheep scattered across the wild and wasted mountains. No one to guide them, no one to guard them, no one to provide for their great needs. They're shepherdless. Shepherdless. And therefore, they're in desperate want. But not so with the people of God. We have a God who is sufficient for us. Notice the details in the psalm. God shelters his people. The psalm opens with that thought. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. As I thought on that psalm, and that opening couple of verses of the psalm, I thought of the mountains, the caves, the dens where David sheltered. The mountains of Israel, those places that provided a place of refuge for him. And he was fleeing from King Saul. He often made his way to those places and he hid there among the mountains, among the places where he thought he could be safe. But even those refuges fail. It speaks there in verse 2 of the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. The places that held some sort of refuge, even they were unsafe. Even there was a time would come when they would no longer be able to offer shelter because they would be thrown away. But that cannot be said of the Lord. God is our refuge. And it's such an important statement that it's repeated in verse 7 and again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. He's a refuge that cannot be removed. He's a refuge that cannot be breached, that cannot be demolished, that cannot be destroyed. Our God is a true refuge. What a refuge he is. In Psalm or Isaiah 32 and verse 1, a remarkable text here regarding Christ. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, speaking there of the storm, the need for a hiding place, somewhere to be safe. You read these words in Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There would be a refuge. A man shall be as a hiding place. What man is in focus here? But Christ himself, the king that's mentioned in verse 1, the king who would reign in righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who is our great refuge. That's why we sing the words, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Because we shelter in Christ, the wrath of a sin-hating God can never destroy us. For that wrath has fallen on Christ already, and in Christ we are safe. So in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of the confusion and the chaos of this world, we can rejoice that we have Christ, we have a God in heaven who is our shelter. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. God shelters his people. We are a sheltered church by the grace of God. The people of God are sheltered by the Lord. Therefore, we are safe in him. Furthermore, God not only shelters his people, he satisfies his people. Look at verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Note the contrast there again. In verse 2 and 3, you read there of the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring and being troubled. And then in verse 4, you have a river. Verse 2, you have the mountains been carried into the midst of the sea. The waters roaring and the sea swelling. Pictures tremendous danger, incredible turmoil out there in the waters. If you've ever sailed in stormy seas, you'll know something of the fear that comes when the waters begin to swell. I remember us sailing from the south of Ireland to Wales. It happened to be the last sailing before they put the ferry off because of the storm. Extremely rough weather, waves just beating across the ship, barely able to stand, hardly able to walk from one end of the boat to the other, feeling wretched, no sign of land, just complete turmoil. It pictures the troubles we face. But then in verse 4, you have this river. A river with streams. It's not a sea that's heaving and swelling and turbulent. It's a river with streams, and the thought has to be of a river that nourishes and provides for the district all around it. A river that makes plentiful. A river that brings forth. A river of life. A river that brings benefit. A river that meets the need. A river that satisfies. There is no river in Jerusalem. So this is speaking of a river of God's bountiful supply. God's great provision. You see, without him, we are in a barren, wasted wilderness. We are hopeless and helpless. We have no means of supplying our own needs. But God comes, and by his grace, grace like a river. By his grace, he satisfies our needs. Verse 4 there speaks of him making glad the city of God. The idea there behind the word glad is the thought of contentment. Content with God and his grace. You know, it's a sad thing, but many believers are not content. Seek joy somewhere else. Seek joy sometimes in the things of the world, in the things of self. But I tell you, true contentment, true gladness is only found in the Lord. And here's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. God not only shelters us, he satisfies us. Notice he strengthens us. God is our refuge and strength. What strength do we have in times of trouble? The toils of life and the tribulations of life come against us. How can we face the unknowns of tomorrow? How often have we not felt ourselves to be weak? And the times we ask ourselves the question, how can we go on when all around us seems to be going down? And the only answer is God strengthens us. That's why this psalm was of such importance to Martin Luther. He called it his psalm because he discovered in the midst of all the battles of the Reformation, God was his refuge and his strength. It strikes me here that what we're being taught in this psalm is that though there's great change in all the world, God still has strength. He is omniscient. He is all powerful. He is omnipotent as well. All powerful. He knows all things. But he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And the psalmist here draws tremendous solace for his own soul, that God is his refuge and his strength. I think of Samson when he came to stand between the pillars of that great hall. The blind man now, he's just led by a young lad. He's a captive. The hair of his head has started to grow after it had been shaven as he lay across Delilah's knee. And he prayed that God would strengthen him this once. And he discovered in that final hour of his life that God was his refuge and his strength. God empowers his people. Believer, that's what we need in these days, the power of God. We know ourselves to be weak. We feel ourselves to be weak. There are times we don't know where to turn, what to do, what to think. There are times we feel our weakness. Our weakness even as we go about spiritual activities. As we get to prayer, as we get to read the Word, as we come to worship God, as we seek to evangelize, as we seek to do something more for God, we feel our weakness. Isaiah said in Isaiah 41 verse 10, or the Lord said through Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I will strengthen thee. I don't know your circumstances today, but I know this: you need the strength of the Lord. Because we all do. We all do. The psalmist here is reminding us that strength is ours. God is our refuge and strength. So God shelters his people. He satisfies his people. He strengthens his people. He secures his people. He protects and he preserves them. Verse 9 of the psalm: "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." You see, none can stand against him. None can stand against God. Because he is our king, he is the one who subdues our enemies, he is the one who secures our safety, guards and guides and defends his people. And the point that's been made in the psalm is that God meets the needs of his children. He is ever and he is always sufficient for them, even when things are not what we would like them to be. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, God's grace would be sufficient for him. And if we can understand that, if we can understand the sufficiency of our God, then we will be greatly helped in times of trouble. Believer, our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of before we ask him. He works for our good even in all the mysterious twists and turns of life. He will never fail to meet our need. He has promised, "I will not fail thee." He deals with us graciously and lovingly. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. Our Heavenly Father has eternal resources that can never and will never run dry. God is sufficient for us. So let us be still and consider him. When we're tempted to argue against him, when we're tempted to fall into despair because of circumstances that are changing, when we're tempted to wonder and to question, "Why on earth is this happening to me?" Let us just be still and know God. Let us just be still and know God. Consider the sovereignty of our God, the sufficiency of our God. Let's be still also and know the stability of our God. the stability of our God. Psalm 46, and this doesn't take much to understand this as you read through the psalm, it's a psalm of great contrasts. On one hand, there's a scene of chaos and change. Things are shaking and swelling and moving and roaring and raging. Things are stirring. There's trouble on every side here. And yet, right in the midst of the psalm, you have that statement, "Be still and know that I am God, the God who never changes." The God who never changes. The God who remains the same. You see, God is not given to weakness or decay or change. In Isaiah 40, you read there of the young men who faint and are weary. You also read of God giving strength to those who wait upon him, so much so that they mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. In the midst of all the weakness, in the midst of all the powerlessness, even among young men, in the prime of their life, you have tremendous statements regarding the strength of God. God's not given to weakness. He is the Lord. He changes not. Furthermore, God's purposes are eternal, and therefore his purposes are unchangeable. Not only is his power unchangeable, his purposes are unchangeable. None can thwart the plans of God. He is stable. Let's remind ourselves, too, that God is not dependent upon men. He is the God of all things. God doesn't depend on what's taking place in this world and what men are doing, what men are thinking, what men are planning. God is in control. And he remains in control of every single thing. You see, the great part of this is that this sovereign, sufficient, stable God is for us. He is our God. It's one thing to recognize God to be sovereign. It's one thing to recognize that God is sufficient. It's one thing to recognize that God is steadfast. God is stable. It's another thing to recognize that that same God is our God. So much so that with Paul we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's why the psalmist here, God is our refuge. God is our strength, and God is our help in trouble, our present help in trouble. And the psalmist had got a hold of this truth, that this God who is described in the psalm was his God. And that God is our God today. Are you in trouble? In some way, perhaps unknown to anyone else, going through trouble sometimes, things happening you can't understand, you can't explain, you can't avoid, things taking place in your life that are filling you with fear. The thought of a new year perhaps fills you with fear. If that's the case, be still. Just be still and know that the God of heaven is your God. And therefore all things will work together for good. We had that hymn today, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end." Be still and know that I am God. I close with this thought. There are some here and you do not have God as your refuge. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 17, I read there of those who were sheltering beneath a refuge of lies. They were hiding under a whole scheme of their own for salvation, trying to manufacture some way of sparing themselves, saving themselves, and it's described there just as a refuge of lies. And the day would come, and the refuge of lies would be swept away. And that person hiding beneath the refuge of lies will be left exposed, left open, left defenseless, left without a shelter, and the wrath of God would come. They would be destroyed. They had a refuge, but it was the wrong refuge. A refuge that could never see. If that's your state today, then I plead with you to flee to Christ, who is the only refuge. If you do not have God as your Savior, let me ask you this. If you do not have God as your Savior, what's going to become of you in the day of judgment? You have no shelter, you have no Savior. If no one who is an everlasting friend of your soul, you stand there alone. And the wrath of God is poured upon you. Far better to be able to say, God is my refuge. God is my strength. God in Christ is my Savior. May that be your testimony before this day is over. May you be still. And stop your arguing with God and your fighting with God. Be still and come to Christ. And know Him as your Savior. Believer, let us be still. Let us be still and know God. For God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the encouragement of it, the blessing of it to our own souls. We thank Thee today for our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless Thy word to Thy people. Help us to be still and know that Thou art God. We pray, Lord, for those who are not saved in this meeting, those who are strangers to Thy grace, hiding beneath a refuge of lies, a refuge of false hopes. Lord, have mercy upon them. Save them by Thy grace, I pray. So, Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts. May it bring forth fruit for Thy glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Part us now with Thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.